You know, it's funny thinking about all the people that were mentioned tonight, or, you know, people that we pray about, especially, you know, you always think of people that you care about, that you want to pray about most of the time, family members, even if they're weird family members and next door neighbors. And I don't know if we so often think of the people who we don't like. Ever think about that? Like, how often do you think about your enemies and praying about the people who have given you the hardest time? I've had people ask me, what are good things to pray for and how you might go about praying for things? And it's usually, you know, something you want or something good you're trying to get to happen. I wonder how many people have prayed over and over to win the lottery. There's probably a lot. I mean, if you could find it out statistically, there's probably a lot of people that prayed or something good like that. That have prayed just for, you know, I really could use some extra income if it just, you know, if an unknown relative would die and just leave it all to me, that'd be great, God. I don't know how many people have prayed that, but I'm guessing a lot. I remember when that prayer of Jabez book came out, and people were praying for all sorts of weird things. You know, just stuff that they wanted, a new Cadillac or an airplane or whatever, because they figured they could just pray for whatever, and it would fall in their laps, and their life would be easy, and, you know, everything would be okay. And I love the story, you know, speaking of things falling in your laps, there was the pastor of a local church. This is just I don't think it's true at all. It's just one of those funny stories that I heard at local church pastor, and he had a cat, a little kitten that had climbed up in a tree and got itself stuck. And so it was in his backyard, and he was afraid to come down, the cat was, and he tried coaxing with snacks and treats and whatever. And so it was a kind of a sapling tree. It was still too young to climb up, so it's not like he'd climb up and rescue the cat. And so he thought, all right, I'll tie the top of the tree, you know, I'll throw a rope around the top of the tree and use my car to pull it down, and then I'll just take the cat out like that. So he tied threw a rope up, got the tree lassoed, and then tied the other end to his car and pulled it down till the tree was all bent over where the cat was reachable. And he got out to get the cat, and the rope let go, and the cat went flying up in the air. And the pastor, you know, he felt terrible. He walked all over the neighborhood knocking on doors, asking people, have you seen my cat? You know, this is what happened, and asking of people, and nobody had seen a stray kitten. So he prayed, Lord, I leave that kitten in your hands. I mean, I don't know what happened to it, so I just trust that you will take care of that poor little kitten. And so a few days later, he's at the grocery store shopping and met one of his church members who he knew hated cats, but she's buying cat food. And so he asked her, what's going on? You've got cat food in your cart, and I know you hate cats, so do you have a cat? And she said, yeah, you won't believe this. And she told him how my little girl wanted a cat. She was pestering, Mommy, I want a cat. And I said, no, you can't have a cat. And she said, Mom, I really, really want a kitty. And she said, all right, you pray about it. If God gives you a cat, you can have a cat. And you won't believe this, Pastor, but I watched as my little girl went out in the backyard and kneeled down and prayed, God, please, I would love a kitty cat. And it just landed right in front of her. And that was the story of something just falling right in her lap. And it's just a funny story. And it wouldn't surprise me if God has answered little kids' earnest prayers in such ways just to teach parents a lesson. But because little kids, I think, have pure prayers most of the time. But for older people who knows better, it seems to me that some of the prayers that people pray are pretty selfish. I've heard a lot of prayers that come from selfish motives. And people ask me, well, how can I ask for this in such a way that it won't be selfish? I mean, they don't ask that, but they kind of try to dance around, you know, how can I pray for this because I really want it? And I know that God isn't going to honor the prayers of self-serving people. That's not to say that God doesn't give us things that we want, you know, things that we ask for that we don't necessarily need. But I think when we start treating God like a gumball machine, where you put in a prayer and you get what you want, you put in a prayer and get what you want, it's like standing in front of God saying, gimme, 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 I want, I want, I want, thinking that you can break him down. And like a parent who gets exasperated and says, fine, you can just have it. But God doesn't feed greediness. And I think you're probably not going to get much of a response if that's what you're praying for, just a self-serving thing. And I've heard prayers from people asking God to keep them out of trouble. You know, they've done something that they know is wrong, and they don't want to get caught, or they've gotten caught and they don't want to get in trouble for it. And I think I might have told the story before about a girl that I knew who, she's underage. She went out drinking, you know, out to a park in town, went out drinking with some friends, got drunk, and the cops showed up at the park. And not only are they all underage, but they're out in public. And so she's standing there in front of the cop car because they got them all lined up, and she starts praying, God, please get me out of this. Please don't let me get in trouble. Please don't let my parents find out. And God's not going to honor that kind of a prayer, because it's just, I mean, it's, and the problem is she then, when God didn't save her from that predicament, and she went ahead and she got in trouble and she got arrested and her parents were called and, you know, she had to go through the court and all that kind of stuff, she decided that God wasn't good enough to love anymore because he didn't do what she wanted. And so she decided to hate God from then on. She decided she wasn't going to be a Christian. So, and that's not to say that God doesn't show us mercy, that God doesn't keep us from punishment, because there have been plenty of people, including myself, who've been kept out of trouble that I could have been in. And I remember a story of a man. There's a preacher who, one of his uncles killed a man in a bar fight. He was just a drinking, angry kind of guy, you know, biker, tattooed, smoking sort of, you know, the figure. And he got in a fight with a guy in a bar, and he beat him to a pulp, and he beat him so hard that the guy died there in the parking lot. And they called the ambulance, and they called the police, and the police cuffed this guy and put him in the back of the car, and they saw he watched from the back of the police car as they loaded this guy up in the ambulance, and he knew he was dead. He knew he had killed him, and he prayed to God. He said, God, please save that man. If you save that man, if you don't let him die, I will give my life to you. And God revived that man. They were able to resuscitate him in the ambulance on the way to the hospital. He survived. And the guy who got arrested was true to his word. He gave his life to God, became a Christian. And actually, from that point, you know, you can imagine this character. He's a big, burly, muscle-bound guy. Would then do things like go to Mormon churches, you know, because they have these classes for people to come find about the Mormon church. And he would witness to the people in the class. You know, things, and he would, you know, witness in such as, it's kind of funny because it's a big guy, not afraid of anybody. So he'd go into the middle of crowds and preach and witness, and people would almost be feared and scared into believing in God. So, you know, there's prayers like that. And God has saved my life probably more times than I know. So I've gotten out of some trouble. So God does show us mercy. And I think that every person who has ever truly repented and turned their life to God and you know, and asked God to forgive them and found new life in him has found extreme mercy. I mean, we've all, if you've turn to God, you've found extreme mercy from God. And I think about how much trouble God saved me from in my past, trying to get me to go in the right direction, trying to point me in the way that my life could be saved and it could be better living for him, and how many times he put a roadblock and kept me out of trouble and turned me back around, trying to get me to pay attention to him, and how much trouble he saved me from by forgiving my sins, because if he hadn't, I'd be going to hell for eternity. And now the opposite is possible. Now I get to live with him in heaven for eternity, which, you know, I don't deserve whatsoever. God saved me. So he's saved a lot of people from a lot of trouble and shown a lot of mercy. So, and I've heard people say that it really doesn't matter. You know, thinking about that, it bugs me to no end when people say it really doesn't matter how you pray. Really doesn't matter what you pray about, just that you pray. I found an interesting song that goes along with that I thought we'd play tonight to think about how it is kind of important what you pray about. So listen carefully to the words, because you'll find this kind of interesting.
I haven't been to church since I don't remember when. Things were going great till they fell apart again. So I listened to the preacher as he told me what to do. He said, you can't go hating others who have done wrong to you. Sometimes we get angry, but we must not condemn. Let the good Lord do his job, and you just pray for them. I pray your brakes go out running down a hill. I pray a flower pot falls from a windowsill and knocks you in the head like I'd like. back to. I pray your birthday comes and nobody calls. I pray you're flying high when your engine stalls. I pray all your dreams never come true. Just know wherever you are, honey, I pray for you. I'm really glad I found my way to church, 'cause I'm already feeling better, and I thank God for the words. Yeah, I'm gonna take the high road and do what the preacher told me to do. Yeah, you keep messing up, and I'll keep praying for you. I pray a tire blows out at 110. I pray you pass out drunk with your best friend and wake up with his and her tattoos. Go out running down a hill. Pray a flower pot falls from a windowsill and knocks you in the head like I'd like to. I pray your birthday comes and nobody calls. I pray you're flying high when your engine stalls. I pray all your dreams never come true. Just know wherever you are, near or far, in your house or in your car, wherever you are, honey, I pray for you. I pray for you.
Some people just, they hear what they want to, don't they? This guy, you know, obviously it's just a song, but this guy went to church. Preacher told him to not to take vengeance, but to pray, and he just prayed all the wrong things. And I think, you know, people don't think about what prayer is. About prayer is communicating with God, that Jesus opened the door for us to be able to, like I talked about this morning, to be able to approach God directly. And prayer is a deeply important thing. And people, I think, just, they read it the wrong way. And I don't know if you've ever prayed like this. I hope not. But I do know that there are too many people who can identify with this idea. Way too many people who think that's okay. That's you know, that obviously this is kind of sarcastic, but I think there are people who think, and I, you know, obviously it can be difficult dealing with difficult people. It can be tough handling the people who have hurt you in the past, or friends that have betrayed you, or even enemies that have, you know, made it a point to attack you or persecute you. But I'm pretty sure that this song is not what Jesus was talking about when he was talking about in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43. He said, "You have heard that the law says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." So when you pray through difficult emotions, you can, I mean, obviously you can choose what you're going to do. You can choose to be bitter about it and hold grudges and have animosity towards people. So you can be bitter or you can be better. You can pray for the good of people who hurt you, and you can hold on to the pain. You can wrap yourself up in that suffering like a warm blanket to, you know, let your vengeance keep you warm at night. Or you can find healing in releasing all that stuff, letting go of it, and really trusting that God does have your best interests at heart, and the best, and those, whoever it is that you're thinking about, has their best interests in heart. In fact, Jesus gave pretty clear instructions about what kind of praying we ought to do. In the next chapter, in Matthew 6, and he includes that we need to be praying for, we need to be forgiving people. In Matthew 6, at verse 5, it says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father who sees everything will reward you. In other words, prayer is not about showing off. It's not about, hey, look at me and what a great prayer I am. Remember that pride is why Lucifer got kicked out of heaven and is Satan. And that's why Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden. They thought that they could be like God. And so when you pray, you should be humble. And you should be intimate with God. Like Jesus gave us a perfect example. Jesus was humble when he prayed, even though he was God in the flesh. And Jesus went on in verse 7, says, when you pray, don't babble on and on as people of other religions do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. I was watching, I know probably none of you have watched Star Trek Deep Space Nine, and they've got this culture on there, alien culture, that they've got these prophets that they're praying to in this wormhole in space. And they, every time they prayed, it was like this mantra, you know, some foreign language, but they had this even-keeled voice, and there's, oh, these prophets come and do whatever we need to do, like you. You know, and I've seen other people in real life pray like that. You know, it's like they do this mantra to some foreign god, thinking that if I read these lines right, it'll force whatever power to give me what I want. If I just go through the motions and do the motions right, if I have the right stuff around me or wear the right clothes, you know, I'll be able to force whatever power it is to come into my power. And I think some people pray to God like that. They think that they can pray God into their power. They can take a hold of God and squeeze out what they want. And they have no idea that God, everything that God gives us, it's out of his grace. It's his choice. It's his mercy. It's his power that allows us to survive. And I don't think this is to say that you can't pray for the same, you know, obviously you can pray for the same thing more than once. I mean, it says that they babble on, but they really did have these repetitive kind of mantra prayers. And it's not saying that you can't pray for the same thing one. I pray for Jenna and Adelaide all the time. And it's the same thing over and, I mean, every night when I tuck in that baby, I pray the same thing for her and ask God to bless her and have her to be a blessing and for her to grow up and be healthy and strong. And I pray that every single night. And I think God loves that because I mean it. I mean, with all my heart, I pray it. And what Jesus is talking about here is not turning what should be an intimate time, a connecting time, a conversation, not turning that into a mantra, into something that's just, you know, I do this out of the motions because I know I'm supposed to pray, so I just, you know, not letting something that's supposed to be very personal and very important and very life-changing into something that's empty and impersonal and just repetition for repetition's sake. God isn't under the control of our words. He never has been. There's never been a thing that you could say that makes God show up. You know, some people, we like to end our prayers in the name of Jesus because we're told to. And some people think I can just tack Jesus' name onto the end of whatever I say and it'll make it happen. But that's people trying to put Jesus under their control rather than pleading to the power of Jesus, knowing that Jesus can do anything, you know, and asking, putting our requests at Jesus' feet and asking him to honor that request because it's been a good request, rather than saying, I can put Jesus' name on the end of a prayer and it's got to happen because I've got control. So that's kind of the difference there. And God isn't under our control, but he does want to build a relationship with us. He does want us to be closer to him and have a more, you know, when he talked with Moses face to face, I think God enjoyed that. I think God enjoys being close to us. I think Jesus loves having a relationship with us that is a close, intimate love relationship. I think he, I mean, just like a parent loves, I love hanging out with Adelaide. I think God enjoys that. He does, he definitely wants to draw close to us and he wants to pull us in closer and to have the kind of relationship where we can say, Jesus, I could really use some help with this. And he says, I'm right there for you. And Jesus says that he will be with, you know, we mentioned that wherever two or three are gathered, like the song says, it says, I will be there with you. Not that by coming together as two or three, we take power over Jesus and it forces him into our presence. But where two or three people love the Lord and are there in his name to worship him or to pray to him, he says, because I love you and because you love me, I show up. Wherever two or three are there, you're gathered together, you're in my name, I'm going to be there with you because I care about you. You can't force him, but he cares enough that he says, I will be there and you can count on it because I love you so much. And of course, we need to pray for the right things. All of the things in the video are the wrong things, obviously. And anything like that is the wrong thing. And Jesus says in verse 9, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. Hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need and forgive our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. So I love it. You know, a lot of people, obviously, we've all prayed for things that we would like. We've all prayed for things that we need to survive. And it says that's good. It says that one line says, give us today our daily bread. But all the rest is about others. It's about asking for God for saying, we want God's kingdom to come. We want your kingdom to be here on earth. We want our world to be aligned with your kingdom. And for your kingdom to grow. And we want your will to be done on earth. And we want to live out your will. So we pray for God. And then there's the one line that asks for our daily needs, for the food that we need to survive. It doesn't say, make everything easy and comfortable and just make sure I stay alive, God. And forgive us our sins as we forgive our others. And not just forgive me, it's forgive me the same way that I forgive other people. And if I don't forgive other people, don't forgive me. That's basically what it's saying. If I refuse to let go, if I hold a grudge, if I have animosity towards other people, then don't forgive me. Isn't that interesting? If you say it that way, and I've heard plenty of excuses for people not wanting to forgive. I've heard plenty of reasons why you just don't understand what they did to me. You have no idea how much it hurts, and they want to hold on to that bitterness, and they want to hold on to the rage, and they can't let it go. And they say that, I just can't let this go. Some people, they admit that they like the idea of hurting that person. They like the idea of them getting their punishment. But other people say it just hurts too much, and it will just take too long. It'll take a long time before I can think about letting this go, because you just don't know what they did to me. You just don't understand what they're doing. And it's funny, because Jesus had similar words. In Luke 23, at verse 33, this is when Jesus was being crucified. And it says, when they came to the place called the Skull, they nailed him to the cross. And the criminals were also crucified, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. So there's people who say, you just don't know how much I've been hurt. And Jesus says, they have no idea how much they're hurting me, and I want them forgiven anyway. And it's funny, because if you stop to think about it, all the people who were associated with Jesus' death knew exactly what they were doing. Like, I mean, if you think about the Jewish leaders, they knew that they couldn't really pin any real charges on Jesus. And so they had people come in who were bribed with trumped up charges to try to throw something out there just so they could have an excuse to crucify Jesus. They'd do anything to have any excuse to crucify Jesus, because they had nothing real that they could pin on him. They knew that he was innocent. And so they were falsely accused. They were jealous and they were bloodthirsty, and they were willing to do whatever it took to kill this man. And if you think about Pontius Pilate, he knew what he was doing. He had Jesus whipped and he had Jesus crucified. And he knew that this man was innocent because he told the people, I find no charges against this man. And they said, crucify him. And he said, okay, I'm going to wash my hands and you guys go do it. But Pilate knew exactly what was going on. He knew what he was doing by letting this man be executed by his soldiers. And those soldiers knew what they were doing too. They were experts at what they were doing. The people who whipped him and the people who nailed his wrists and his feet to that cross and then hung him, they knew that this was the worst death that anybody could get, that this was the most painful way of killing a man. And so they knew that when they hung this person on a cross, it would bring about a very painful death. They knew it. And Jesus, when he died and the sky turned black and the earth shook, they knew it all the more. Matthew 27 at verse 54 says, "The Roman officer and the other soldiers at the crucifixion were terrified by the earthquake and all that had happened. They said, 'This man truly was the Son of God.'" So they did know it. And now they might not have understood the full implications of their actions and what Jesus was, who Jesus was, and how his death would affect the world and all that. They might not have gotten it all, but Jesus prayed for completely undeserved forgiveness for these people. "Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing." And he offered grace in the midst of the pain and the humiliation of the cross and what he was suffering. And with that kind of example, along with the forgiveness that we freely receive when we ask for it from God, there is no good excuse not to forgive anyone and everyone who has ever hurt us. We have no good excuse not to let it go and to say, "Father, forgive everyone who's offended us." Not to mention that it's required. If you remember Colossians chapter 3 at verse 12, it says, "Since God chose you to be holy people, the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others." And the Bible says that God will give us the desires of our heart if we ask. He really does want to give us our desires. He really does want to bless our lives and enrich our lives. And I think that when we begin to follow Christ, when we start living the way God wants us to live, our desires start to blend with his desires. We start wanting the things that God wants. We pray for his kingdom because we really see the benefits of that. And so partially our desires are fulfilled because we want what God wants. And so we stop looking for God to feed our selfish desires. We stop looking for God to take care of our greedy hungers, and we start looking for him. We start looking for how we can serve him, how we can bless him back because he's blessed us so much, how we can best honor him and serve him with what he's given us. And I still ask God for the basics, you know, food and for the job and for transportation and a nice warm house to live in. I mean, I still ask God for all those things, the daily bread kind of things, a blessed family, you know, for my daughter to grow up healthy and strong and a God-fearing family. I pray for him to help me do a good job preaching. I pray for him to help me to be a good father and a good husband and a good pastor. And I've seen God honor those kinds of prayers with all sorts of people over and over and over, because it's asking for what God wants. Because God wants to bless us, and God wants us to represent him, and God wants us to do good jobs and to show the world what it's like to live for God and to belong to God. I think God will honor that kind of stuff. And it doesn't mean that I get everything I want. You know, we don't always get what we ask for, but we always, always get what's necessary to do what God wants us to do. There's never been a time that God has not given somebody what they needed to do what he wants them to do, ever. He has always provided for those needs. And so I think that as long as we want to live for God, he'll give us what we need, he'll give us what we want, as long as we keep praying for the right things and praying, you know, giving people the same kind of mercy that God has given us, and he'll take care of us. He'll take good care of us, and he'll go over and above in taking care of us. And we might not have absolutely everything that we want, but we'll find out how good the things that God does give us are. And so I pray for that for you. The same kind of things I pray for me, I pray for you, that we'll have a blessed church, that people will know what it's like to live for the Lord, that people will have the jobs that they need and the homes that they need to sleep in and, you know, the food and the transportation, that people will have that. And I pray for health. And we don't always have the health, but we always seem to have what we need to do what God wants us to do. And so I pray that for you. And I hope that you'll pray that for me. And as a church, we can pray for that together. And God will help us to grow and to show the world what it's like to live for God and to belong to him. So pray for the right things. Let's pray now. Lord, thank you so much that you do answer our prayers, that you do hear all our prayers, that you care about everything, that we put before you, the things that we ask you to help us with, the troubles that we ask you to help us with, whether we're looking for healing or tough things that are going on in our lives or our families. I know that you care about all that. Thank you for the things that you do give us, the blessings that not only that help take care of us, that give us food to eat and a place to live and the ability to work. But I thank you how much you go over and above in our lives and the blessings that you give us that just blow us away. And I pray that you would continue to bless us and help us to bless you, God. Help us to use everything that you've given us to honor you and to do what you've asked us to do, to take your word to those that we know, to share the gospel with our friends and our family and even the people who don't like us, that you would help us to do a good job at representing you and that you would hear, that you would help us to see how much you care about our prayers and how much you care about the things that we ask for, and help us to pray for the right things and to pray for the people who have hurt us and to let go of any hurts that we might be holding on to. Thank you so much, God, that you come and hear us and that you build a relationship with us and you allow us to be your children. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.